2 Kings 6, beginning at verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he might see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Our second reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Amen. That's God's reading to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. This is very different for me, and I'm sure it's very different from you. We've had a fascinating week, and as a church, it's been very interesting. And as part of this week, sort of preparing for the lockdown, I've been doing quite a lot of reading, and I was attracted by one particular article, which was entitled, "Boy Who Has Done No Revision, Amazed at the Power of Prayer." And yeah, no, the jokes aren't any better. One of the other things more seriously that I read was, which if you're going to do social media and engage in a service online, then the best way to do it at home is actually to participate and actually do things. So when we sing, it's good to sing. When we pray, it's good to close your eyes and pray. And when we read the Bible, it's good to read the Bible. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at, Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at this passage, verse 39, and we're going to look at the Jesus in Gethsemane. Just as we do that, can I just mention a few things? Obviously, as a church, we've been trying to prepare for our experience of the coronavirus and trying to keep the church on trying to keep the church going. I always emphasize to people, the church is not closed. We're just functioning in a slightly different way. And this week, we've been working very hard, David and Rob and the team, and I want to say a big thank you to the folks that are here, the team that have enabled us to go online so that we can have this worship service today. But they've been working very hard at getting us set up for Sunday services, and so that we can have this worship experience. And again, we're going to go, as we go along, we're going to learn. We're going to learn from our mistakes and things that we can do better. We're going to look at how to improve this worship experience as well. One of the things we're talking about maybe for next week is getting people to be able to text in. I know you can put comments and encourage you to do that on YouTube at the moment. But actually having it that people can text in and we can respond to things that people are saying actually in the service. Also, if you want prayer ministry, you can text in and we'll get it to our prayer ministry team so you can actually be receiving prayer in real time. And so we're going to have this worship experience. I would encourage you to try and keep it. I know the temptation with social media is to watch it at some other time, and you will be able to watch the service at other times because they will be there on YouTube. But I would encourage you to try and come together as a church community, knowing that we are meeting, even if it is just virtually, as a single community. The other thing that we've been doing a lot of this week is preparing pastorally. And Rosie and Rab have been leading up our work in terms of the vulnerable adults and those over 70s within our community. And we've been looking at the way that we can support folks. And again, I appreciate the offers of help in doing that that we've already received. And we're going to be continuing to do that over the weeks and maybe even months that lie ahead. This week, as we look to this week, the goal is to try and move as many things to virtual church. So we're going to be focusing particularly on small groups and getting those set up as virtual communities. I actually want to try and get almost every group that we have in the church functioning virtually. So I'm not sure if we can get the Natty Knitters virtually, but maybe we can. But let's see what we can do in terms of creating a virtual community. We're also going to be looking at the support for the wider congregation because, you know, it's not just those over 70s or those who are deemed vulnerable that are struggling with what's happening. We're all struggling with what's happening. We all need support. We all need encouragement. And we're going to look at how we can do that partly from the center. Maybe myself and the deacons will be engaging with that. But that's a part of the goal that we're going to be having this week. The other thing that we're going to be looking to do is keep the office functioning. And just so you know, the office, if you contact them as normal, will be there to answer the phone, as will all the pastors. And if you want to phone them, again, you just have to dial in the office number and all of us are there. The other thing that we're looking to do is follow the lead of the Church of England and try and keep the church building open for a few hours each day, maybe Monday through Thursday. There will be certain rules that you will have to maintain. And this is for individuals, and I emphasize individuals. If you have 15 minutes or 20 minutes, maybe you've been out getting your messages for the week or getting messages for someone else, and you just want a moment of quiet in all of the madness that seems to be going on around us, and a moment away from all the media and the commentary and everything that's just happening, to come and reconnect with God and maybe read something and just pray. And so we're going to try and keep this as a kind of sacred space for as long as we possibly can to enable you to do that. The other thing that we're looking to do, and maybe not next week, but the weeks following, is actually also develop and innovate. And we're looking at various innovations, one of which might be the idea of a daily YouTube broadcast and from here, maybe just 10, 15 minutes with a short thought and a Bible reading and a prayer. We'll certainly try and do that through Holy Week, and we'll see how that goes, and if it works, we may extend that, but also giving us an opportunity to pray together as a fellowship and maybe set a time the same time every day where all of us will come together to pray, maybe say the Lord's Prayer together. But again, just watch this space. We will give you details as those things develop. Anyway, we're going to turn this morning to look at the third in our series, Easter Encounters. And again, this is the most surreal sermon series I've ever preached in my life. I was just looking back over the last 2 weeks and where I started, and I never anticipated that we would be where we are today as I turned to this theme. And one of the things that amazed me, and again, all of these themes were set before we started into this this crisis, is the pertinence of the themes that we've looked at. And you'll know if you listened to last week, the pertinence of the idea of love and supporting one another that we saw. This week, we're going to look at the theme of anxiety. And, you know, I don't really need to do much of a lead-in to the theme of anxiety, because probably, again, you can't measure these things, but probably our anxiety levels are off the charts. Even as Christians, probably we have an anxiety. I went out for a walk by myself the other day, and I noticed something, because there were a few other people out for the walk, but nobody greeted one another. It was really odd. And normally when you go, people say hi, but this time, eyes down, quickly passing one another. And it was like we were all terrified that if we greeted one another, we would somehow catch something. Just so you know, we wouldn't, okay? And but the whole thing with anxiety suddenly starts to erode social cohesion, social connectedness, and suddenly, and I was speaking to a friend about this, and he was saying, you know what? It's because you are now perceived as some kind of threat, and all of a sudden, our whole way of thinking and perceiving the world starts to change. And that's what anxiety does. And anxiety is one of the most common struggles that people have today. Again, it amazes me, particularly interacting with a younger generation, just the concerns that you find amongst young people. And again, I may have rose-tinted glasses, but I don't remember when I was that age having those kind of worries and anxieties. We all had anxieties, but not those ones. I'm told that in terms of global warming, that 1 in 5, 20% of young people are deeply concerned in almost an unhealthy way about what's going to happen in terms of their future. I imagine that our anxiety levels haven't been particularly helped by what we're experiencing in terms of this virus. And yet, those who suffer with that anxiety often feel very misunderstood, and they often feel terribly alone. It's one of the things that this whole social isolation is almost counterintuitive in terms of what we're experiencing, because one of the best things when you have anxiety or concern is just to talk about it. I don't know if you... I've been phoning friends, I imagine you probably have, or speaking to people. But what I've been discovering is the first 20 minutes is about the coronavirus. And I'm almost like, oh, let's not talk about it again. Can we not talk about something else? Is there not something else going on in the planet and in our lives? But then I realized, you know what's happening? It's we're all doing therapy with one another. It's like we've got these anxieties and we're talking about the same things over and over again. But we're trying to process how we feel and our anxieties. Anyway, as we come to Easter in this story here of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Jesus understood anxiety. As Jesus prepares for his death, he understands the depth of human anxiety. It's often said that death and the sense of our mortality is at the heart and at the center of the things that generate our anxieties, generate our concerns. Certainly, we struggle with the sense of our own mortality. I guess that's the great fear here in terms of the coronavirus. Will it kill me? am I going to die with it? And the thing is, probably most of us have had that thought. And we may not admit it, but it's probably gone through our head. And here Jesus is facing up to the reality of death, facing up to what he's going to experience as he moves towards the cross. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't go, it's nothing. Jesus doesn't even express, I have great confidence in God and I'm naming it and I'm claiming it and I'm believing the Bible and I'm believing in my God and you know, I'm not going to have any worry or anxiety. And we know Jesus teaches about worry and anxiety. But actually, here we see Jesus with real anxiety in terms of a real situation. You know, and we often teach you shouldn't worry about things. But you know, there are some things that it is right to be concerned about. There are some things where it is right to express worry and concern, and where anxiety is actually the normal response to that. Some of you might remember going to Boy Scout camps or BB camps or Girl Guide camps and things and sitting around the campfire where people tell you scarier and scarier stories. Remember that? And you would feel anxiety, and probably it was right, and then somebody would do something funny like stick a hand on your back or something, and you would jump, just because you had been put into this position of sheer terror at what was being said and said all around you. There's something of that actually going on in our own culture at the moment, and there is a phenomenal amount of noise at the moment. A noise that will generate increasing anxiety. One of the things that I keep saying, and I've said it 2 weeks ago, is let's keep things in perspective. And increasingly, we are losing senses of perspective. And it's really important, as you'll see, as we go through this as Christians, that we hold things in perspective. Nevertheless, the reality of anxiety and concern is there, and it's valid. And in Jesus' experience, it is part of his journey towards the cross. The second thing we see in terms of this anxiety as Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane is this sense of isolation. Jesus goes off, and he's alone. Now, it's interesting, the writer makes a point of he was a stone throw away. And I don't know what a stone throw, it depends, I guess, how hard you throw the stone. But, you know, I was trying to work this out. How far is that, a stone throw away? But he wasn't that far away. So there were people around. They're actually, but for Jesus, the sense of isolation must have been absolute. There must have been a sense of being completely alone. Anxiety generates that sense of isolation. Now, here's the thing. You've got to remember, you're never more than a stone throw away. You're never that far away. And if you're part of our church community, you are never that far away from the community of people around you. And we have to hold that in focus. And yet, we can have a sense of isolation. Again, I encourage you, if you're feeling a sense of isolation or you're feeling a sense of anxiety, pick up the phone, call one of the pastors, call the office even, but you know, or call somebody within your small group or your circle, because actually, this is where church community really becomes tangible. So Jesus goes, and there's a sense as he goes to pray that in a way he has to deal with this by himself. Now, and again, this is the thing about anxiety. Although we can be supported in it, there's always a sense of you have to deal with the feelings that you are feeling for yourself. And I know people who are health workers and are working on front line. And again, I'm sure there is anxiety there. And it's all very well for me to say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm sure it'll be fine. We'll pray for you. And that you think, well, that's good, and I'm sure it's helpful to do that. But actually, the anxiety ultimately can only be resolved as each individual takes hold of it for themselves and deals with it. And here Jesus, in this place of isolation, as he's dealing with his anxiety, he has one sense, overwhelming sense that we see. He wants to escape. Nobody wants to stay in a place of anxiety. You know, they want to get over and done with as quickly as possible. They want to get out from it. You want to run from whatever's causing the anxiety. You want to escape. And Jesus is no different here. He's in isolation and he's got to deal with this alone. And his instinct is, I want to escape. I want to get away from this. And he prays, Lord, if you can possibly take this situation and deal with it, take it away from me. Resolve it for me. We know that the garden where this is occurring is called Gethsemane. And that word in Aramaic actually has the meaning, and it means the place of crushing. It probably was to do with the fact that when the Bible, New Testament, talks about a garden, it doesn't mean a garden in the way that we have a garden. It means a garden in the sense of an olive grove. And so it would be a place where olives would be grown. It's even called the Mount of Olives. And what they would do is they would take these olives down from the tree, and then they would crush them in order to release the oil. And that oil was very important to ancient societies. And you would initially have a first crushing. We call that the virgin oil, often the best crush. But then you had two or three more. And each time you applied more and more pressure. I imagine if you were an olive, it would feel pretty unbearable. And so the place was called Gethsemane, the place of crushing. The place where you felt the weight of the pressure bearing down on you. And here Jesus is at this point, and he feels the weight of the pressure bearing down on him. We're even told that he starts to sweat blood, which I'm told is a sign of severe stress. And he wants to escape. And yet God says, this is where you are to be at this moment. You're to be in this place of crushing. You're to be in this place where you experience the weight of what is happening around you. And this is where you've got to be at this moment. And you kind of read this and think, wow, is there no hope here in the Garden of Gethsemane? And it's looking pretty bleak as you read this story. And then suddenly we see the mention of angels. And it says, God sends angels to minister to him. I know one of the things that we as Christians have, which non-Christians don't have, is that we have a supernatural resource to draw on. And don't get me wrong, our anxieties are just like everybody else's anxieties. Our sense of isolation is just like everybody else's sense of isolation. The desire to get out from underneath the weight and the pressure is just like everybody else's. But you know what? God then sends his angels and his supernatural resource to rest on us. I love the story of Elisha, the prophet, and he's basically acting like the security services, and he's telling the king of Israel what's happening with the king of Syria, and the king of Syria gets a bit upset about this, so he decides to take out, it's like GCHQ, down in Cheltenham. But he's a one-man prophet. He's doing it. So he's saying, oh, they're planning an attack here. This is what they're up to. So the king of Syria says, we're going to take out the prophet. I love it. They send a whole army against the prophet. And the guy who works for the prophet is a little concerned about this when he gets up one morning and he walks out and he sees this vast army. And I'm sure he has feelings of anxiety, isolation, and seeking to escape. He wants to run, and he goes in and he says, what are we going to do? We're doomed. It's not looking good here. And Elisha is like, and he said, Lord, let him see Let him see. Let him understand the supernatural resource. And suddenly the servant is able to see, and they are surrounding Elisha as a whole bunch of angels with lightsabers, Star Wars style. And he said, you know, those who are with us far outnumber those out there, because we have a resource to draw on. And there is a supernatural resource that we are invited to draw on in this situation. And again, it's not minimizing our anxiety or our sense of isolation or the desire to escape, but it is to say that this world is not all that there is, that there is a spiritual dimension, that there is a spiritual resource, that we as Christians have the power of God's Spirit working within us. And so in the midst of this pressure, in the midst of this place of crushing, we can draw on something that transcends this world, a supernatural resource. And again, I would encourage you, if you're in a place where you feel overwhelmed with anxiety, to really just try and lift your eyes and say, Lord, let me see the resource, that supernatural resource that is there for me. Let me experience the ministering of angels. That ministry, though, is not just a spiritual one. It's interesting, as we read on in this story, as Jesus goes back to his disciples, who are only a stone throw away, but he goes back, and there they are. They're actually asleep. It's interesting, Luke says they are overwhelmed with sorrow, and so they sleep. It's an interesting description. He's saying that actually they're emotionally exhausted. And because they're emotionally exhausted, they just aren't there to support Jesus. And yet Jesus kind of expected support, didn't he? When he goes back, in other accounts where actually showed he's a wee bit annoyed about it. It's like, hey, you know, I'm going through this big thing, and you guys are so concerned with your issues that actually you can't support me when I really, really need it. And the truth is that we have to support one another as we face anxiety and concern. I said already that, you know, those phone calls where we talk, maybe those small groups where we meet virtually. I was hearing this week about Calendar, and they had a prayer meeting on Monday on Zoom, which is a virtual platform. They had 14 people there, and they said it was a great prayer meeting in terms of Zoom. And again, these things will give us an ability to support one another and care for one another. We're in a way in a privileged position, because never has connection between human beings without actually being physically present been so possible. You know, 10 years ago, we wouldn't be able to be doing this. 10 years ago, we wouldn't have WhatsApp groups. 10 years ago, we wouldn't be able to be using Zoom to have prayer meetings. But today, we are. And those technologies allow us to be there for one another. And so I would encourage one another that while we have the weight of our own sorrow, and maybe that brings a certain fatigue to us, that we still look to be there for others. You know, anxiety is probably going to affect you. It's going to affect me. It's going to probably affect folks that you know. And I would just encourage you to really notice, to care, and to try and be available. You know, I actually think that this time might become a time of blessing. You know, I don't like too much social media in my life, because it sometimes just feels like, oh, it's just another thing. But you know what? This time, it's a blessing. You know, at this time, I think we might actually go back and look at it and think, wow, wasn't it great? We were so in contact with one another. People who haven't spoken to me in months have been phoning me up this month, probably to be reassured. But you know, suddenly we're all connecting again. And actually, we've got time for one another. And yeah, we can't be there physically in presence, but we can be there. So I encourage you. Yeah, we'll face anxiety. Yes, we will experience isolation. Yes, we will desire to escape. But we have a supernatural resource in our God, and I encourage you to look at that. And we have a community of others there to support and care for one another. And let's do that. Let's be that community that's there, supporting, caring, and being available. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your example. And Lord, in the midst of this, we recognize our anxieties. We recognize our fears of isolation and entrapment. We recognize, Lord, the desire to escape. And Lord, we do pray for the end of this sooner rather than later. But Lord, we also thank you that in you we have a supernatural resource, that your Spirit is still at work in our lives and in our church community. Thank you for that community. And that although each of us may feel a sense of fatigue from our own anxieties, Lord, nevertheless, we're called to be there for one another. And so I pray that you will help us to be a caring and available community that truly expresses your love to one another at this time. I ask this in your name. Amen.
And so we fellowship again next Sunday. God bless.